asked if you would to turn, as we get started, to the book of Revelation. Yes, we're going to start on prayer, and we're going to begin in the book of Revelation. If you would, turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Now, folks, we can look at this and try to make this to be all kinds of things. But what I want you to really realize is, do you realize that the incense was associated with the prayers of the saints? And they went up before God. And when they left God, what happened? When God heard the prayers, or when those prayers went before God, folks, I believe that is illustrating the power of prayer itself. That's illustrating how does our prayers impact God? In what way? Does it matter to Him? You guys, that is a picture of what prayer means before God. I don't know what else it means. I'm not going to get here and try to interpret that tonight. But when you see that these prayers and this incense goes up before God, and then all of a sudden something happened major, where that same censer that was used to deliver the incense and the prayers of the saints is brought, filled up with coals and cast upon the earth. There's a return. You guys, we always got to know there's a return. When God is doing something, He calls upon us to pray. And prayer is an important part of a believer's life. I can't imagine someone who's saying that they know the Lord and never wants to pray, never has communion with his God. I can't picture that, because it's such a part of a believer's life, because the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, there's that need and that want to address the Father. There's always the need that we have. There's never a place where we're in a position that we can just say, "Lord, I'm okay right now. I don't need you. Check on me next time, tomorrow, next week." There's never a time where we get to that state. And at the same time, prayers are used in an illustration such as this, that it goes up before God. There's other places in Scripture, by the way, that this is addressed the same way. This incense, a sweet savor before God. We'll be getting to that. So prayer is a part of a believer's life. But I think in this chapter 2, if you'll get your books and look there real quick, he begins Alistair Begg begins there telling a story about his childhood. And I was just bringing it up with the family this past week about how many times the kids would talk about situations that came up. It wasn't, I don't know of any of them that was quite as dramatic as this one, having to go from house to house looking for a place to stay on vacation because plans didn't work out. But there were many times that the kids remember times where we prayed about something. There was a dog that came up missing for 3 days, and they said it's time to pray about it, and the dog showed up. Was it 3 days, 2 days, one day?
3 hours.
Oh, was it? Okay. See, that wasn't all that dramatic then. And then the lawnmower wouldn't crank, and they wanted to pray about it. So we prayed about it, and the lawnmower cranked. Not by itself. You still had to pull. So there are times in our lives where we say, well, did these things happen by accident? Would it have happened if we didn't pray? You guys, we don't know that. The atheist would say, yeah, it would have happened even if you didn't pray. But see, they don't want to see God involved. For a believer, it's the other side that we do want to see God involved. And I just love the way Alistair Begg just goes through this. And he talks about the different times they went and tried this, and they tried this, and then they stopped and they prayed. And then, lo and behold, they were able to find someone. They had some connections. And it just so happened that these people were fixing to go on vacation the next day. They were home, and they said, well, look, this can be y'all's vacation home. Y'all stay in our home because we're leaving. That worked out wonderfully. But that's God. You know, I heard somebody say this past week, said, when it comes to prayer, if we knew all the details that God knows, we wouldn't change a thing. Let that sink in just a little bit. If we knew all the details that God knows, we wouldn't change how our prayers turned out. See, He has all the information. We have hardly none of the information. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's working a plan out that we can't see. And there are times, you guys, that we pray for things that, well, absolutely the answer is no. You know, I remember when I was first diagnosed with cancer, that was my prayer. I asked the family, you know, have y'all been praying that I would be healed? Not no more. I'm pleased to be here where I am at. And I do believe that our prayers do change from one area to another. We're asking for one thing, and then that prayer changes because God is growing us and maturing us. And you know what He's doing? He's teaching us to trust Him. So really what this chapter here is about is our prayer life. To really think seriously about our prayer life. And the meaning of our prayers. The intent of our prayers. That first section is give prayer the full time it deserves. Yeah, that sweet hour of prayer he mentions. It's time to talk to God. And I love that last half of that section, that second paragraph. It is too easy to believe that in the busyness of our lives, there is so much that needs to be done that we dare not set aside time for prayer. Counteracting such a wrong notion, someone has written, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but not until." It is no wonder that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. That request is valid in every generation. Folks, that's something that we learn to do. That is something that God teaches us. Other disciples teach us. We are growing in that. We're seeing it even later on. He talks about find some good examples to follow. But you got to give time for prayer. It does deserve time. He says to be consistent in prayer. In that next section, he begins, the disciples were to learn about prayer not simply by repeating the model prayer Jesus provided, but by observing the example of Jesus as he consistently went off by himself to pray. He uses Matthew 14:23. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. To spend some time alone with God. Now, folks, there's a time for corporate prayer, as we just did here. There's a time for family prayer, but there is a definite need for individual prayer. Our attitude about God working in our life really dictates a lot about how we feel about that time. Am I wasting time by taking a few moments to pray? Am I wasting time by taking an hour or more to meditate on the Word of God and pray about the Word of God or pray about the situation. Fasting and praying is encouraged. We had with David Platt, Secret Church, and talking about the fasting and praying that was involved there. All through Scripture, we have these examples. And he talks about Daniel. And I think one of the most extraordinary things about Daniel is that his enemies knew where to find him. That's how consistent in prayer he was. He said of all the things, they said of all the things that if we wanted to catch Daniel off guard, we need to do something where we catch him doing what we know he always does. He's always praying. And they used that against him. But folks, look at his prayer life. I mean, this is the man that spent the night in the lion's den with hungry lions. That's a man of prayer. So many times Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you see Daniel going to God for answers, for interpretations of prayers, right? For situations that's taking place. And he says at the end of that session, why is it that we understand and accept the concept of consistency in matters of physical discipline? Witness the runner or the aerobic exerciser who declares, I never miss. I don't miss my times to go to the gym. I don't miss my class, my aerobics class. And yet balk at it when we hear it applied to establish holy habits. It is because we have succumbed to an unbiblical notion that to do things out of a sense of duty is less than best. He goes on. For Daniel, there was no such thinking. His daily regimen, a prayer, with his gaze directed toward the city of David, displayed to all who knew him the source of his dependence and the only source of man's deliverance. On each occasion when he got down on his knees, he was declaring with the psalmist, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121:2. That was his declaration. That's the way he lived his life. He wasn't looking to himself for help. He wasn't looking to others for help. He was looking to God. Above all, he was looking to God. So, we need to be consistent in prayer, praying like Daniel. He was probably one of the best examples other than Christ himself. I have to be careful tonight because I want to go to John 17 so bad and just read that because that prayer is so encouraging. But I want to tell you something, folks. There are times when Christ prayed for hours and hours through the night. Then there's times that he prayed shorter prayers. If John 17 is just a portion of a bigger one, maybe, I don't know. But John 17 is a portion that God shared with us. But then there were times that Christ would just say, Father, forgive them. There were times in his life, there were just these little times where he prayed. You know, a lot of times we think, well, that's all we need then is the little short ones just to say a word, a prayer here and there, because we're too busy in our American culture to take time to actually really meditate, really think, and really pray. I think our best example is Christ, always Christ. But prayers can come of many different lengths. They can be just a few words. They can be silent. How many times have you been talking to someone and you hear something that shocked you and you're thinking, Lord, help me to have the words of wisdom. You didn't say it out loud, but you thought it. You said, Lord, you know what's going on here. And that prayer was calling out to God for help, because that's where our help comes from. But it needs to be a consistent pattern of thought too. A consistent dependence, if you will. Being aware of God's ever-present help. Always acknowledging that presence as we go through life. I think that's important too, and I think that's the way Daniel lived his life. In that next section there, let God's glory be your concern. Daniel's prayers reveal that he had a deep-rooted concern for God and His glory. If his prayer of life had been stirred simply by a desire for personal blessing and enrichment, that would have been insufficient motive for him to continue his prayers in the face of death. Do y'all realize how true a statement that is? Daniel was not just concerned about life and death. He accepted that. I'll take the lion's, Daniel in the lion's den is one good example. Sure, he didn't know that he was going to be there the next morning, but he prayed. I don't picture Daniel going into that pit, being thrown into that lion's den, kicking and screaming. No more than the three Hebrew children there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in that fiery furnace. They just said, well, Lord, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, if we die, we die. But if he delivers us, we're delivered. That same side. It works both ways. When we don't know the outcome, folks, that is true biblical trust. That is true faith. That is really living out. And you're looking to glorify God. And I think a lot of times in our American prayers, our prayers turn out more about us and more about our healing and more about the good things we want. We won't change. What about God's glory? When people are suffering, when they are really trying, sure, there is a sense of I'm crying out to God for some relief here. But folks, that's relief that God knows you need when you need it. What if God's using this situation to bring Himself glory? What if He brings you through something hard, something difficult, that this is really about His honor and His glory? Are you willing to submit to that? And does it show in your prayers how you talk to Him? Oftentimes, you know what shows up? Anger and bitterness. We're looking for something here, and we think we don't deserve what we're facing, and then we get angry and we get bitter. And folks, I don't care. Most often, it's always towards God. It may be indirectly, but it's always towards God. We don't like what God's doing. I think even atheists believe God's sovereign. They just don't like it. They just don't like it. So our attacks and our resentment, our rejection, it's all directed towards Him. I believe Daniel, in all that he faced and all that he struggled with, in the times that he was put to a point where he had to make a decision about, am I going to honor God or am I going to fight? Am I going to submit? All of that had to be battled there and weighed out. But because of his consistent prayer life, he was able to maintain and constantly seek after God being honored and glorified. He goes on in that section. We face a similar choice. Our culture constantly holds out the prospect of immediate gratification. And it is hard for us not to assess everything, including prayer, on the basis of what's in it for me. Sometimes, some time ago, I was struck by a poster asking for the community to give blood. I had come to accept appeals made on the basis of the dire predicament of others, calling for personal sacrifice in order for those needs might benefit. But I was not prepared for the message. Feel good about yourself. Give blood. Feel good about yourself. That's why you need to go give blood. That's why you need to help people so you can feel good about yourself. Folks, that's why a lot of people on church pews pray too, so I can feel good about myself. There's a lot of folks come to church, so I can feel good about myself. The whole basis of the appeal was our preoccupation with ourselves. If we are to cultivate habits of private prayer and devotion that will weather the storms and remain constant in crisis, notice this, Our objective must be something larger and greater than our personal preoccupations and longing for self-fulfillment. Have you ever thought about that in the context of prayer? What am I praying for today? What have I prayed for today? You know, think about what you prayed for just today. Is there evidence there that it was really about you rather than the glory of God? You know, I personally get caught up in church growth and watching folks grow. But folks, it never has anything to do with us. It's by the mercies of God. And I think we ought to get excited for His honor and His glory. But knowing that in an instant, we too could pass from this life. And who would carry on? I think one of our prayers need to be that we ought to be focused on honoring and glorifying God. That next little section there says, pray because you're a child, you are God's child. He says we should not be, that quote he uses there, we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of His family and calling to Him, Father, Father. Something is severely wrong in human relationships when there is no communication between children and their father. I can still recall the overwhelming sense of wonder and joy when I came home from work to learn that our first child, Cameron, had put together his first phrase. My wife explained that he had found my watch, put it up to his ear, and then said, "Tick-tock, my daddy." Doesn't every dad love to hear these things? Do we not gain great satisfaction from being able to provide for our children? So it is with God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than any earthly father can love a son or daughter. Jesus said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him?" Luke 11:13. That's something we don't need to forget it. That as we pray, we're praying to our Father. As a child of God, we're speaking to our Father. And it should affect our prayer life. Pray as one conversing with God. This is something that I've always struggled with, you guys. And he talks about somebody, but I'll be honest with you, I wish he would have given us a little bit more. It makes me want to look at this book that he read, Conversing with God by Rosalind Rinker. Did you ever find that book?
I did.
Okay.
I have read it.
So the author, who had been a missionary in China, describes the early part of the book in three prayer meetings. And folks, I just thought this was interesting. You know, the first one, they held on a snowy night in North Dakota in a cottage prayer meeting. She was only a teenager present and was praying in the company of others for the first time in her life. She describes how, like the elderly German lady who prayed before her, her words got tangled up and came out wrong, and she was reduced to tears. But she writes, "I had spoken to Him, and He was there." It's not about the verbiage we can work up. And you guys, I tell you, I love to, for us, when we read the Valley of Vision prayers and Spurgeon's, I do enjoy those. They have a way of making you think. But don't think that you can't talk to God unless you can talk like Spurgeon or the Puritans in the Valley of Vision prayer book. It's really doesn't require that level of education to talk to your Father. But you need to talk to Him as though you're talking to someone who is your Father and who loves and cares for you. The second meeting said took place in China with her fellow staff members. And I thought this, she says, "But I began to realize we were each making a little speech to the Lord, when our turn came, she tells how she would plan her opening paragraph just to make it sound better than the others. She would choose a chair near the bookcases so that when things got dull, she could look at the titles. She was really into that prayer meeting, wasn't she? But I think she was being honest. A lot of times, you guys, when it's our turn to pray, we're thinking about all that we're saying. Are we listening to the prayers of others? When we pray corporately, are we listening to the prayers of others? Are we thinking about that? Does it affect you? Then the last one. The third prayer meeting, which she says was revolutionary for her, also took place in China. She and a friend were praying together and made a wonderful discovery of learning how to converse with God. Instead of carefully prepared private exclamations, they learned how to engage in dialogue in such a way as to unite in heart and mind and purpose before God's throne of grace. That's a beautiful sentence, but I wish we had more there. Just to say, yeah, you know, we learned how to do that. There's more to praying than just saying, well, that's it. There you go. Just do that. Folks, prayer is a thing of the life of a believer. It's like that. It's something that grows. And I think too often we fall into habits. I know this. I pointed out this chapter's got me thinking, you know. I notice when I'm praying at the table for our meals, it begins, it's kind of habitual. You know, it's like, come on, let's get this done because we got to move on to the next activity. And that's that. You know, it's a family prayer time. Altogether, it's got me thinking more about my prayer time when we're praying together as a family, right? So, praying corporately too, praying here at church, it's something that a child of God does. It's a part of who we are as the people of God. Every believer should have this want to commune with God and not just to be satisfied here, but to increase in that conversation, always increase. You know, I'll use this as an extra. Carol and I have been married for 20-something years. I can't say exactly because I get it wrong. The other night they told me that I was actually a year younger than I thought I was. So, hey, I felt youthful. But as the time goes on, Carol and I's relationship, our conversations adjust. More open to each other, right? Our conversation's a little deeper. Maybe we're a little tougher on each other, too. I think she is on me. Holding us accountable. Now, think about that as a child of God grows. And we're reading His Word and we're learning what He has to say to us from the Word of God. This is how God speaks to us, you guys. If you're hearing it any other way, I'd be very, very scared. Okay? This is how God speaks to us. But then our prayers in return, we're speaking to God. We're conversing with Him. And He does hear. That's why it's always bugged me when we do a corporate prayer. If everybody prays the same thing and just repeats it over and over. Me and Jake talked about this one time. It's like when we pray corporate prayers and we're all praying for the same thing and everybody, you know, everybody's kind of prayed, but we've already asked, everybody's asked the same thing as though, but if somebody was sitting in the room and we were all talking to them, we wouldn't repeat the same thing five times to that person. Speak to God as though you're conversing with Him and He's here in your presence. And I think that's what Rosalind and Dr. Beggs is getting across here. It's just that intent that you're communing with God. You're conversing with God. He's listening. It's not just, okay, all this is getting written down in a computer and put it over in a memory bank somewhere and got to look at it later when he has time. You're speaking with God. And our mind should be in that direction when we do that. So, quickly. Remember the power of prayer section. He says prayer is a part of a weaponry that God provides for His soldiers. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's Ephesians 6:18 or something of it. Prayer is the avenue for God's provisions. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Prayer is an acknowledgement that our need of God's help is not partial, but total. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me, I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. So all these verses in this section, you guys, I'm not going to read that whole section. There is we really do need to think about that connection, that the power of prayer and remembering that power of prayer. That's kind of why I went over to Revelation and read that the verses out of chapter 8. Looking at that illustration there, that picture of prayers going up before God and then God making a command. But the angel takes, I don't want to say too much because I might get weird here. You know, this was not God throwing an atomic bomb. That's not what that is, okay? It's not the explosion of the atomic bomb that sensor represented. It was God acting in response to his people's prayers. That's what that is. And there is power in prayer. Whenever I talk about this, you guys, I can't help but bring up the fact that there are oftentimes we expect one thing from God and God provides something else. Okay? I've illustrated it this way in the past and I'll do it again. I mean, there were girls I dated that I prayed that they would be my wife. God said no. And I'm thankful today. I am thankful today. There's things that we ask for that we have no clue what we're asking for. Right? But God's Word, I mean, God is doing something. He is acting upon a request. And He will act according to His knowledge and according to His wisdom and His power. That He sees things beyond what we see. And God will do right by His people. He will. He's got purpose in everything. As hard as that is to comprehend in some situations we find ourselves in life, He has intent with all. I want to read these principles of prayer. Remember the principles of prayer. Derek Prime lists several principles of prayer in his book, Practical Prayer. Number one, we must be in fellowship with God, reconciled to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved, being a believer. There are so many people will be at an event and they'll say, well, let's all do the Lord's Prayer. And everybody starts, you know, our Lord. That's sad. That doesn't mean anything before God just for somebody to quote a few verses from the Bible. But you know what? Someone who is a believer, it has meaning and intent before the throne of God. Number two, we must be obedient to God by putting away sin, by maintaining right relationship with others, and by striving to abide in Christ. That's walking holy before God. Is what we're talking about. Number three, we must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf. We pray in His name. Number four, we must exercise faith. Believing prayer has the assurance that we may receive beyond all our asking. That's what His Word promises. Above all that we can ask or think. Number five, we must be ready for action. For faith and works go together. Having prayed, we must be ready to be the instrument on occasions by means of which God answers our prayers. If you're praying for somebody to come to know the Lord, what if God uses you to bring the gospel to that person? Are you ready to share the gospel with somebody? Number six, we must honestly desire God's will to be done and His name to be glorified. You notice that little key phrase, that key word, honestly desire. Do we really want God's will? That's a good question. And I think that's something we need to seriously think about. Number 7, we must pray with sincerity. God has no time for hypocrites who make a lot of show without reality in their hearts. But he promises to be near those who call upon him in truth. So, very quickly, I'm running low on time here. Choose a place. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar." Nevertheless, when it comes to discipline of prayer, even a favorite chair in a particular corner can become hallowed ground. And he talks about a diary of a private prayer. Tells of a lecture in his study in which he had a kneeling pad. So that was his place. That's where he would go. Choose a plan. For many, the development of the meaningful prayer life falters not so much because of a lack of zeal as because of a lack of strategy. The simple acronym ACTS, which we've heard that before. Then he says, find a good example and copy it. You guys, this fellow's story impressed me. He shares about T.S. That's his name. That's what he called him. And he was a single man. And he cared about young men. And he ministered to a lot of them. And they meant a lot to him. Over the years, he had gathered information about them, had kept in touch with them, and he continued to pray for them long after they had parted ways. And I just thought, as Alistair Begg points out, that towards the end, his housekeeper found this man dead on the bed. He had died that morning. And when they went to move the body, they found that his prayer list was underneath him. That's where it was. That was a man that was committed and devoted. And as Alistair Begg says, it looks like he was doing what he had been doing all his life. When he took his last breath, he was praying for others. Would we be in such a state that God would call us home when we were actually praying for others and serving others? I hope so. A lot in this chapter, a lot of good stuff to think about, motivate us. And folks, prayer is a vital part of a believer's life. Trusting God, the Word of God. But prayer is our communion with God in a great way, and we shouldn't neglect it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for loving us. Thank you for this time. I ask, Father, that you would help us. All of us, we are weak in the flesh. Sometimes our minds are distracted even when we seek to speak to you. And Father, we need your Spirit. We need your fellowship, people of God around us. We need that encouragement and reminder of our frailty. Father, we are thankful that your Spirit makes intercession on our behalf, because there's often times that we don't know what to pray for. Father, may you increase our faith. May you teach us to pray. Whether it be trials or blessings that we see, Father, may our hearts be in tune always as we go through life to be walking with a mindset of communion in prayer with you, our Father, our elder brother Christ, through your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for these precious truths. May you make them real to all of us. Forgive us where we so often fail. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.